Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I'll make a little confession to you. I study the scripture out in Galatians the last couple of weeks, and I come home and I have a sermon on me, like, I don't understand it. It's like, I need to understand it for them to understand it. What is Paul trying to say here? And reading the scripture over and over and over again and starting to see the connections. And so I trust this is probably a passage of scripture, probably chapter 3 and chapter 4, that maybe we have read in our personal devotions and we've just gone over it. Because it is a little more difficult, that you do have to stop and dig a little bit to find out, what is he trying to say? What's he saying? What's his audience supposed to get out of this? He is making some arguments about proving to them that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And as he continues to make this argument, he wants it to be known that it's not by man's work or man's merit, but solely by God's sovereign grace. And Paul further develops an analogy here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, of a child becoming an adult. And he compares the position and the privileges of a child to those of a servant, with the figures of the child and the servant representing the law, the Mosaic law, and the figures of the adult and the son representing life in Christ. And so here Paul is making a historical argument, and it's a historical argument of the justification of faith by showing the place in history of the law. So let's read verses 1 through 11 of chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be it then, when ye knew not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods? But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and the beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon your labor in vain. Okay, before I get started, because I might forget to do this because it's at the end, in verse 11, if you're reading this in the King James, it says, I am afraid of you. You need to write in the parentheses, in your margin, that this means I fear for you. I'm not afraid of you, but I have fear for you. I fear for you is what he's trying to say there. The preposition of can have the idea, but when you read it, I'm afraid of you, you're thinking, okay, he's afraid of them, but he's afraid for them. He fears for them. So we'll get there later, but just in case I miss that, you need to know that. Believers in Jesus Christ are no longer enslaved under the elements of the world. But they have been freed by Jesus Christ from the power of the world. And now they are sons of God. And they're heirs of the promise of God. And therefore, reverting to the Mosaic law, which the Galatians were doing, would be senseless since they have attained what the law could never give them. They have obtained salvation. They have obtained maturity. And it is time for them to be sons of God that they have begun. It's time for them to act like sons of God. It's time for us to act like sons of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to your word, has been written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and has been faithfully translated for us, but we pray for its understanding. We pray for the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Scriptures to us. Show us what we need to know. Help us to grow. Father, I pray that your word would even convict us of our sin, that if anyone know not Christ as Savior, who's never trusted him and him alone for salvation, but the day would be that day of salvation. And for us, who that is our testimony, that we would act like sons. So help us, Lord. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. Help us to be all that you want us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we see in verses 1 through 7 is that we have to grasp that we're sons. Grasp that you are sons. First of all, he says in verses 1 to 3 that you were in bondage. Before you were a son, before you were a believer, you were in bondage. Now, in the ancient world, there was a distinction, a division between childhood and adulthood. And it was more definitive than what may be in our society today. Although ancient customs vary, there usually was a prescribed age when a child, especially a boy, would officially come of age and take on the privileges and the responsibilities of adulthood. In the Jewish world, when a Jewish boy was 12, before he was 12, he was under the direct and absolute control of his father. But when he turned 12, there was a ceremony called a bar mitzvah. And on the first Sabbath after his 12th birthday, the boy would become a man. He would take the responsibilities and the privileges of adulthood. He would be known to be a man in the Jewish community. He had his bar mitzvah. In the ancient Greek world, at the age of 18, a Greek boy was under his father's control until about the age of 18. And then there was a festival called Apaturia that was held. And at that ceremony that recognized that he was leaving childhood to move to adulthood, the boy's long hair, boys would have long hair, his long hair would be cut off and then it would be given to the god Apollo. In the Roman world, there would be a ceremony for boys and for girls. Boys would take their toys, girls would take their dolls, and they would offer them as a sacrifice to gods, as a symbol of putting their childhood behind them. Paul talks about that in Corinthians when he says, "When I was a child, I put away child. When I became an adult, I put away childish things." An allusion there. We don't necessarily have that here in our society. Maybe for a girl, it's a sweet 16 or something of that nature. But a few years ago, There were teenagers who were just had no desire to get their driver's license. There was just never a push. And parents who grew up in my age in time frame, in your time frame, they're like, we wanted to get our license as soon as we could. So there was a study done. Why? Why are kids just not so wanting to get their license? In fact, we had one young lady in our church who just had no desire to get her driver's license. Her parents were frustrated. And they asked her one day, why? She goes, well, that's just one more thing you hold over me. So, you know, why bother with it, you know? But there was a study done. And the study basically said that getting your driver's license in our society was a rite of passage from childhood to adulthood. It was seen by the child, okay, now I'm an adult. But something else had replaced getting your license with that. Getting your cell phone. Getting your cell phone signified that you are now an adult. Now, how many of your kids have, you don't think they're adults, but they might be thinking they're now grown up because they got a cell phone. But see, in the ancient world, there was a distinction that's not necessarily seen here in our society today, that there was a ceremony, there was something. In native cultures, the men of the village would come and get a boy and take him out for his first hunt or his first kill, to teach him and for him to prove that he could provide for his family. There was something, a ceremony, that said, okay, you are no longer a child, you are an adult. And so Paul is using that background, that information, that both the Jews and the Gentiles understood to make a point about being an heir versus being a child. The heir who is a child versus the heir who is an adult. Now, when the child is a child, there's not much difference between him and a slave. And in many cases, the slaves would be the tutors or the managers for the child. And a child was under these guardians or under these managers until a date that the father sets. Maybe there was a standard date, maybe different fathers set different dates, but the guardian was usually a slave who would usually have full charge of the child's education, of his training, and his welfare. The child would be subservient to the slave. He could do nothing without the permission of the guardian. He could go nowhere without him. He was to be with him and constantly in companionship. And for all practical purposes, the child did not differ from the slave at all. Just as the slave had masters, the child had masters. But a date was set by the father, the child's status would change radically. He was no longer a child or like a slave, but he was a responsible adult citizen. So Paul was making the argument in verses 1 through 3 that while we were under the law as unbelieving children, we were held in bondage. For unbeliever, there is a potential of salvation, and the fulfillment of the promises given to all the world, that's through Abraham. Through Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. But unless and until the child spiritually comes of age, through saving trust in Jesus Christ, every unbeliever is a kind of slave and is imprisoned under the elemental things of the world. The elemental things of the world are the ABCs. You know, the things that you're learning when you're a child, learning what to do, learning how to put the A's and the B's and the C's together to create words, the words to create sentences, sentences to create paragraphs, paragraphs to create books and papers, numbers together to put math. And these are all the elementary things. And Paul is saying, when you were a child, when you were under bondage, you were learning the elementary things. And going back to that, going back to the Mosaic Law, is going back to the elementary things. Legalism is not a step towards maturity. But it's a step back to immaturity, into childhood. And Paul's saying to the believers here in Galatians who are trying to go back to legalism, it's time for you to grow up and not go backwards. Now remember, he was a child until the father appointed a time. In verses 4 to 5, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Paul made this argument earlier in chapter 3 that the coming of Jesus, the law was temporary until the coming of Jesus. Being a child in childhood was temporary until the coming of Jesus. The Father has set the time that when Jesus comes, it's time for you now to become adults. It's time for you now to trust him and become spiritually mature. Now, the fullness of time. The Roman world was ready. They were ready for the Messiah. They were ready for the Messiah in several different accounts. Politically, they were ready for the Messiah because there was something in the Roman world called the Pax Romana. The peace of Rome. Rome basically controlled the whole world. And you could walk anywhere in the Roman Empire as a Roman citizen and not be harmed unless they wanted the full weight of the Roman Empire to come down upon them. There was the Pax Romana. The world was united. They all spoke a common language, the lingua franca. And that common language was Greek. It wasn't Rome. Rome was smart. They knew when they took over another civilization, if they had something better, we'll just take it. And the Roman language was Latin was But Greek was better, so we'll just take Greek. So they spoke Greek. The whole world spoke Greek. They were connected. They were speaking the same language. There was peace. Religiously speaking, they were hungering for a Messiah to come. They were hungering and ready for it. There was a spiritual hunger everywhere. God was preparing the world for the arrival of His Son. The fullness of time. And Paul is careful to point out the dual nature of Jesus Christ. He says He's both God and man. He says He was sent forth, God sent forth His Son. Speaking of the deity of the Son. Who was made of a woman. That He is human. Going back to the promise that's given in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman would come. So Paul told us who came, God's Son. He told us when He came, the fullness of time, and how He came. But now he explains why He came, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Redeem, same word he uses in chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The word redeem is a word that means to buy back. It means to set free by paying a price. So Jesus did not purchase us to make us slaves. Jesus did not purchase us to make His slaves, but to make us sons. Under the law, the Jews were mere children. But under grace, the believer is a son of God with adult standing in God's family. So he says, you were under bondage. God sent forth His Son. You were redeemed. And now in verses 6 and 7, you are sons or heirs. When the Bible uses the word son, it doesn't just mean the offspring of a person. It usually refers to being an heir, H-E-I-R, not E-R-R-O-R. You might have heard that, but you know, an heir. And so, but that's in contrast to a child. See, you know, oh, was that your son? We might think, oh, that's my child, that's my son. We use the terms interchangeably. But there is a distinction here. A son is an offspring, but a son is more a reference to an adult offspring who has inheritance rights to inherit everything. And so the Trinity is involved in our salvation. We look in verses 6 and 7. And you are sons. God, the Father, has sent forth the Spirit. God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the Father sends the Son, and the Son sends the Spirit, allowing us to cry, Abba, or Father. Some people have overemphasized this Abba thing, and they think, it's Daddy, or it's not that simple. Abba just means Father. Or papa type of thing, and it's more of a term of endearment that there's a closer relationship than, say, you know, father. And if you'll recall, the Jews in the Mosaic Law never called Him Father. He was always God. There was never that personal relationship. Because they were still seen as slave and master. But when you're a son, you get to call Him Father. And that's what Jesus is trying to make. Now you can make a closer endearment, a closer call. You've seen television shows. You may have seen it, and jokingly, you know, someone comes up to you, your kid comes up and you says, hey, Dad. And you're like, oh, that's Mr. Smith to you. You're kind of being funny, maybe, but it also shows if that were the case, there would be a serious problem if I had to go to my father and call him Mr. Harrelson. That would, you know, like, I can't call him Dad anymore? What happened? And so there is a difference between, calling someone Father or Abba versus just calling them by their rightful name. And so what we see here is like the prodigal son, the Galatians wanted their father to accept them as servants. They wanted to come and say, accept us as servants. But God says, you're not servants, you're sons. And because you're sons, there's several things that are true. We want to look at some contrast here. Look for this. The son has the same nature as the father, but the servant does not. The son has the same DNA. There is a connection, a physical connection. So much so when you go to the doctor, they want your medical history. They want to know what your parents were like or your blood relatives. You know, they don't really care about your neighbor's third cousin. You know, that's not going to help them in disturbing, into trying to distinguish. There's no connection there. So the son has the same nature as the father, but the servant does not. When we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and this means we are partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. Also, the son has a father, while a servant has a master. No servant could ever say father to his master. The son obeys out of love, while the servant obeys out of fear. The Spirit works in the heart of the believer to quicken and to revive and to increase, and increase is love for God. Let me go back. The son has the father while the servant has a master. Being the father and son relationship opens up doors that maybe just a servant and a master doesn't open. To say that you're the son can get you so far, can open up doors that maybe just saying I'm just so-and-so on the Joe Blow on the street won't. I think many of you know that I am a fourth. That means there's three other people with my name. I'm just a number. And within the family, my dad and I have distinctions in our name. But professionally, we both go by Don Harrelson. So one day when I was in grad school, I needed to call my dad at work. And the phone that was in the office was in the middle of the office, so everyone could hear your conversation. So I called my dad at his work, and I called, and I said, hello, is Don Harrelson there? And so people on my work were thinking, who is he talking to, himself? So on the other end of the line, they said, yes, can I say who's calling? I said, Don Harrelson. And I paused, and then I said, his son. And that just opened up the door. Also, because I was a fourth, there were times when I was growing up as a teenager, had my license, and my dad and I were working on a project or something. He was working on a project, fixing the car or doing something for the house, and he didn't want to stop, but he needed to go out and get some more supplies. And I remember I had to go to Pep Boys Automotive Place, and he said, here's my credit card, go. Like, I can't sign this. He goes, we have the same name. Yes, we do. We have the same name. And I would go do that. See, being a son opens up doors that just being a master-servant relationship does not. So the son has a father while the servant has a master. The son obeys out of love while the servant obeys out of fear. The son is rich while the servant is poor because the son is an heir. And he inherits. The son has a future while the servant does not. See, back in those days, maybe they would take a servant to take care of a servant all of his life, but it wasn't necessary. You know, they could have gotten too old, unuseful, so they get kicked to the curb. But a son doesn't. The Son has a permanent future. The servant has a future. And then the last one I have is, the Son is permanent, the servant is temporary. You will always be a son. Now, of course, your father could disown you, but you will always be a son. Our Heavenly Father does not disown us. We will always be a son. All throughout eternity, we will always be a son. But servants are temporary. And so in verses 8 through 11, Paul takes all of that and says, now it's time for you to act like a son. You're trying to go back to the ABCs. You're trying to go back to the elemental things. You're trying to be a servant. When you're not a servant, you are a son. And so when the Galatians turned from grace to law, they abandoned liberty for bondage. They were dropping out of the school of grace and enrolling in the kindergarten of law. They were destroying all the good work that the Lord had done in them through Paul's ministry. And he says here in verse 9, he says, and turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. You desire to be in bondage? Because that's what legalism is. It's bondage. They were giving up the power of the gospel for the weakness of the law. The law never made anybody rich or powerful. The law, on the contrary, could only reveal man's weaknesses, man's sinfulness, man's spiritual bankruptcy. And no wonder Paul weeps over these believers as he sees them abandon liberty for bondage, power for weakness, and wealth for poverty. In verse 10, he says, and you observe days and months and times and years. That's just a verse there that proves that what he's saying is, you see, you've turned back. You're going back to the old Jewish ways of observing days and observing feasts and observing months, proving his point that they have turned back to the law. See, the Judaizers were slick. The Galatian believers, like most believers, wanted to grow. They wanted to mature in their faith. They wanted to have a great relationship with God. And the Judaizers come along and bewitch them into thinking that the law would make them better Christians. That's the tragedy of legalism. It gives the appearance of spiritual maturity, when in reality, it leads the believer back into a second childhood. Walking in the power of the Spirit is harder. I had a situation in my first pastorate. There was a family in another church, and they were counseling. The pastor was counseling. He got to the point, he says, I'm done. Go to Pastor Harrelson. So they came to Pastor Harrelson. So she comes in the church that Sunday. She tells me the situation about her teenage son. I said, okay, I'll pray with you about this. I'll pray and see how the Holy Spirit leads. And she looked at me and says, you're not going to tell me what to do? I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a lot of pastors and church leaders who want to take up that role. And they want to tell you exactly what you're supposed to do. But I'm not the Holy Spirit, because it would be easier if someone told me something. It would be easier because the pastor said so. It would be easier because this guru over here told me so. It would be easier and then for me to go into the scriptures and read and study them and find out on my own what the Lord wants me to do in this situation. Now, I can give you some principles, I can give you some guidelines on how you want to go, but I can't tell you necessarily exactly what to do. Now, many of you know I don't have children. So people say, how can you tell me how to raise my kids? I can't, and neither can the person who has kids. I can give you some principles from the scripture. And then here's the thing that I've had an encounter. But you've never had kids, but I was one. so I can tell you how it was done to me and what things I have learned. My parents did not raise all five of us the same way. There was a situation one time, it was an education. My sister would come home maybe with questionable remarks on her report card, and my parents would be all over her. I usually had good grades, and one day I came home and I didn't have a good grade. And my parents said nothing. Not a word. A couple weeks go by, they still said nothing. That was the interim report. When the final report card came up, my grades were better. So I said, why didn't you say anything? And they said, we knew that you would be harder on yourself than we could ever be. Because they knew that. But my sister, they needed to be hard on her. They parented us each differently. Now, sometimes my sister thought it was because I was a boy and they were a girl, but that's, I don't know. But that's what it is like walking in the Spirit. If you want the legalism that says, you know, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this, because so-and-so told me I'm supposed to do this, rather than because the Holy Spirit has led me to do this, there's a difference there. So as I thought about this and I meditated upon this, it's not necessarily a free-for-all, because you're thinking, free, we have to do something, right? Part of it is our motive. Are we doing it for our Christian growth, or are we doing it trying to please God? Because we can't really please God any more than we already pleased Him. Is it because we're trying to earn salvation? And I thought about it this way. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So then I thought, okay, what are the commandments? And I have to say this, and I think I can, I need to say it this way. The Mosaic Law is not the commandments he's talking about. He is talking about, at simple, two things that he gave. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you can look at the Ten Commandments and say, now, how can I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul? Well, let's see, no other gods, no graven images, don't take the Lord's name in vain, spend time with him. How do I love my neighbor as myself? First, honor your parents. Second, honor your wife. Third, don't steal. Don't kill anybody. You know, that's how you honor people. But that takes, that's kind of a generic thing. Love God. Now how do, for each of you, it might be different. How do I love God today? Well, how do you love your spouse? How do you love your child? Most likely, you spend time with them. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. It's the one thing you can give that you'll never get back. So are we spending time with God? Spending time with him in prayer? Spending time with him in scripture reading? Spending time with him in worship? Spending time with him in serving him? And how do we love our neighbor? Well, the golden rule, do unto others as they would you would have them do unto you. So you're kind of meeting a need, either a spiritual need, such as witnessing to them because they're unsaved. Because I think that would be do unto others. Wouldn't you want someone, if you were lost, to tell you about the gospel? Or maybe there's a physical need, doing a good deed towards them. Part of our problem as a society, we focus too much on ourselves. So therefore, we don't focus on God and we don't focus on others. And the old acronym, I think, still works. JOY. Jesus, others, you. If you want joy, Jesus first, others second, you last. And we do spend a lot of time focusing on ourselves. And usually when I have done biblical counseling, I give out homework assignments. Now, that means you're never going to come to me for biblical counseling. He gives us out homework. It's not that bad, but there's always one piece of homework, and you think, I didn't come here for this. But it's this piece of homework, is go do a good deed for somebody. Because most of the times, we're stewing and thinking about our own problems, we're not thinking of others. And if I can get you not to think about yourself all the time, there's an improvement. And you'll start seeing a different focus. And you might even start seeing your problem in a different light, because you're able to step outside of it for a brief second to help somebody else. So my question to you, I think which Paul is asking us here in this question, in this passage of Scripture, is your Christian life moving forward into liberty or backward into bondage? First of all, are you a son of God? Do you know that you're a son of God? That you're an adult, that you've been saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been redeemed and adopted by God? Are you living as a son in freedom, or are you living as a slave in bondage? Because living in liberty is harder. It's living by faith. And it means you need to walk in a close fellowship with Christ. That's what Paul's teaching us this morning. The law was temporary. It was to train us. It was to teach us that we needed a Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's not religion. It's relationship. And when you're Him with a relationship, He will guide you much better than a list of do's and don'ts. Let's walk this way. Let's not take that step. Let's go over here. And we're all on the journey, and we're all at different paces. We all have different lessons to learn. So walking in the Spirit is a step-by-step thing. It's a little harder, but a lot more freer. And that was bad grammar. A lot freer, but a whole lot more joyful. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for the practicality of it. Sometimes we might miss as we read over it quickly. But to rejoice that we are sons if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know Christ as their Savior, but they're relying on their own works for salvation. They're relying on their own deeds. I pray that you would convince them that Jesus has paid the price for their sin, and that they will never be able to do that. Father, I pray for us as believers. The temptation to go into legalism is very strong. It gives an appearance of growth and maturity, but it's not. It's an enslavement into the ABCs. Help us to grow. Help us to walk confidently and closely with you. Help us to be led by the Spirit and to live a life of liberty and freedom in Christ.